I need to finish a little bit what I started yesterday. Thank you for indulging me. Talking to Israelites, of course, in the affliction. I love Israel. God knows I do. God knows I love Israel. God knows that I love all the enemies of the truth, who are now enemies of the truth, who will one day be friends of the truth. You say, Martin, you're a little rough on people sometimes. That's true. I am. I'm just zealous for the Word of God. I'm zealous for the truth. I'm zealous for people to get the truth. I suppose I feel like Noah sometimes, heralding before the disaster. And I feel like a 911 guy. I feel like an emergency crew. A one-man emergency crew is the way I feel. I feel a great sense of urgency to bring this word to Israel, but to bring it to you as well. And yeah, I get tough sometimes, but I love even the enemies of God. As I said, I try to look through tombstones into the resurrection. Likewise, I need to do this more. Yeah, only God can put this in a person, but I would love to be able to look through the enemies of God into their conciliation and into their peace. It's hard to do, especially when you see them disparaging God, when you see people hating God, loving their own righteousness, and you realize that they're all wrong. But how did Jesus feel when he's being hated by the people that he's saving, and he's walking among them, and he knows in the very city he's standing, the very city he's standing in before Pontius Pilate, in that very city during the millennium, he will have glory and honor and praise and worship for the eons. In that very place, in that GPS location. And he has to know that he's going to see these people again. He's going to see them in judgment. But many of them, those who followed him, the blind man who was cast out of the temple, we will see him in the kingdom. And how sorrowful was the night of his betrayal in the garden when his own friends could not stay awake with him. And the sorrow he felt at the last dinner together with them, the Passover, when he girds himself with a towel and washes the feet of the disciples. Such sadness because he knows that his hour is coming, and he drinks the last of the wine with them at the Passover feast. And he says to them, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. And they gave him vinegar, as I said yesterday, not wine, on the cross. And wine in Scripture speaks of joy. And the stupid Baptists say that wine is grape juice, which is corruptible. Grape juice is so corruptible. There's a reason they call alcohol a spirit, because it has been transformed from a corruptible thing into an incorruptible thing. It has gone through a process of death and become something better that makes the heart of man glad. And to pervert that truth, you perverts, to pervert that truth and to say it's Welch's grape juice, that's still corruptible. No, the wine of the Spirit is that which comes beyond that. The fermentation process takes it to an essence, to a new level. That's why it's called spirits, you morons, because it is a type of the Spirit. And it is a thing that Jesus Christ will gladly participate in the kingdom, in the millennium with his friends. And so I love the enemies of God, and Jesus Christ must have had a feeling of pity and sorrow for those people who were killing him, to the point that he can say from the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. My God, that is amazing love when you're all alone and everybody's against you. Take heart in this, my friends, I do. Take heart in this, take courage, take it as an example that whatever you're going through now, you're being hurt by the hands of your so-called friends who have turned on you, who are now your enemies, and yet you pray for them. This is sublime. This is the greatest of spiritual depths, to pray for those who are persecuting you. Not only that, but to do good for your enemies. It's harder than hell. You can only do it by the Spirit of God and the fruits of that Spirit. But when it happens, you know that it's not by your own strength or by your own power, but by the Spirit of God. That's the only way it can happen. I need to finish Jesus Christ's words here, speaking of the affliction. because this is what Israel is going through. If, as they're listening to me now during the days of affliction, and as you are listening to me now praying for God's will to be done with these people and with us, the body of Christ, look, we're two different operations now. The gospel to the circumcision, the gospel, the promise God made to Abraham that is going to be fulfilled in Israel after they've been broken and mended, and the gospel of the uncircumcision given to us, not for the earth, but for the celestial realms. Even though we are separate now, in at the consummation, it's all going to come out in the wash. If I could use an unscriptural phrase, it's all going to be one again. But in the meantime, we keep these things distinct. But the same Spirit is operating in us. Paul said that the same Spirit that operates in Peter operates in me. It's the same Spirit. It has different manifestations. You see, what's so unusual about that? Why is that so crazy? Is this ungraspable? That the same Spirit that would cause Peter to teach an evangel concerning the promises God made to Abraham is the same Spirit, just doing something different. You can take gasoline and you can run a car, or you can take gasoline and you can throw a match on it and cause a great explosion. You can take nuclear power and you can operate a machine in a hospital that saves lives, or you can put it in a bomb and drop it on Hiroshima. It's the same power. And the Spirit is the same Spirit that's doing all these things. And the lack of it is just as active as the giving of it. The giving of it is active and the lack of it is active, because God actively doesn't give it in order to cause degradation or to cause destruction or to cause someone to not believe in Him, such as the entire nation Israel, for a specific period of time so that He might show mercy upon all. Romans 11:32. God locks up all together in stubbornness that He might show mercy upon the same all. And Israel is the test case for this. Israel's the prime example of it, I should say. And when we see God delivering them, what the hell is He going to do with us? In fact, when He saves us, it makes them jealous. Romans 11. Our salvation is going to bring them to jealousy. And so I'm not doubting that not only will this show be used, not only will this testimony be used for Israel, but also all those things written concerning the body of Christ, all the works, all the great literature from A.E. Nock and others that have brought the members of the body of Christ to the knowledge of their expectation. Israel's going to find out about this stuff too, and it's going to provoke them to jealousy. That's a human emotion. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Here it's bad and good because, you know, God knows that this is human nature and He uses it to provoke His people. So all this comes out in Romans chapter 11. But right now I'm in Matthew 24 and I'm going to start over with verse 9. I began reading this to Israel yesterday and I didn't finish it. But I'm going to finish it now. Then they shall be giving you up to affliction, and they shall be killing you, and you shall be hated by all the nations because of my name. And then many shall be snared, and they shall be giving up one another and hating one another. And many false prophets shall be roused and shall be deceiving many. And because of the multiplication of lawlessness, the love of money, many shall be cooling. Oh, my God. Because of the multiplication of lawlessness. And I know that this is happening with some of you, and you're on the brink. You're on the edge. Some of you have handguns in your house to use on yourself if you need it, because life and the multiplications of evil, the multiplications of lawlessness is so great. And because of this, the love of many will be cooling in the end days. And this is a temptation and a trial for us, that is, that our love of God would cool. I understand it. Some think that because I teach that God is behind everything and is the cause of all causes, in other words, He's the deity, He's the subjector, He's the placer, that just because I believe that, that I rejoice in the evils of the world, that I just turn a blind eye, that I'm indifferent, that I'm somehow calloused to the suffering of my fellow human beings. Not the case. I bitch, I complain, I moan, I pull some Job-like pronouncements out of my belly button and say things like, oh God, it'd be better to be dead. It'd be better to be dead. I think that some days. And Israelites who are going through the affliction are thinking that too. In fact, humanity will seek death at the fifth trumpet, I think it is. The sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, the locusts. Many will be craving death and will not be allowed them. But for Israelites, it will be a badge of honor to be killed for the name, for the name. You shall be hated by all the nations because of my name. His name is powerful. And because of the multiplication of lawlessness, it's not just lawlessness, it's multiplication. That's what gets us. The love of many shall be cooling. Yet he who endures to the consummation, he shall be saved. This is not speaking here of the consummation of the eons. The word consummation is merely finish. It must be taken in context. Which consummation are we talking about? There are many. There are several. Here the consummation is the end of the affliction and the dawning. Listen to the word. The dawning of the new age. The dawning of the longed for time of stopping, of peace, of rest, when you, Israel, shall be the head of the nations at last, and Jesus Christ shall be your high priest, and he will wipe away every tear. But it calls for endurance. To the consummation you shall be saved, and heralded shall be this evangel of the kingdom in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations. I pray, and I will boldly say this right now to everyone listening to me, I pray that this broadcast, this testimony, will be part of that evangel of the kingdom, this part of it. I'm a herald of the evangel of the uncircumcision. You know that. If I could be said to have a dual ministry here, to be somehow ministering to God's people according to flesh, then I magnify my ministry, as Paul said concerning his. He magnifies it. Great. If there could be an extra bonus here, that not only can the evangel of grace be put forward, but to do what some say is a foolish thing to do. Martin, why are you in the book of the unveiling? Why are you in Revelation? That's Israel's truth. Yeah, but what do we do? What do we find? We find that by bringing gems out of the cave of the unveiling, we find truth concerning our own calling. We see contrast, and we see some similarities. We see the same spirit operating. But this is good for everybody. This is good for everybody. And Jesus said, heralded shall be this evangel of the kingdom in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the consummation shall be arriving. You see, and I compare this before to a mariner in a storm, in a hurricane, and the mariner is giving up all hope. He's in the middle of a hurricane. All he can see is the water washing over the deck, and his life is in peril, and the ship is pitching up and down, to and fro, and he says all hope is lost. But if he could see it from a bird's eye view, if he could see the satellite view, that he's just 5 minutes away, 5 minutes away from deliverance, that he's about to come out of the storm into peace and plenty, and you would just want to radio him from the airplane. Hold on, we see you. You're 5 minutes away. Just hold on for five more minutes. You're coming out of it. You're coming out of it. That's what I'm telling you today. You're coming out of it. You're coming out of it. It's around the corner. Don't be like Esau, who couldn't even see around the corner, but wanted that instant gratification. And I say this to members of the body of Christ as well right now. Do not despair. Just endure. It doesn't have to be pretty. You don't have to be a hero of endurance and look good doing it. Just endure, because the deliverance is 5 minutes away, as I've always said to you. I look at, I don't buy into any of this crap teaching that is thousands of years away. We're never supposed to look at it that way. We're supposed to look at it as a current, present expectation. And for that reason, I tell you it's 5 minutes away. And you need to see this from God's point of view. So don't give up when you're that close. That's what I would tell the mariner from the satellite view. Hang on, don't give up now. You're almost out of it. Ladies and gentlemen, we're almost out of this. The time is drawing to a close, and our redemption is drawing nigh.